So as I mentioned at the outset of our worship series this summer, it's called The Keys to the Kingdom. We will be looking each week at different keys to this kingdom, to a deeper, wider life with God. And the series is subtitled Toward Living a Life of Outward Signs of Inner Spiritual Strength. We'll be looking at faith, and we will be looking at justice. And just a note, I am not going to make any attempt to define the kingdom of God at the outset. I am hoping we will build it in all our hearts together this summer. So let us pray. Holy One, as we begin this time of the message in the midst of this service, help us to further unpack the gospel into living. Help us to further unpack the gospel into each of our lives and our actions. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we have already heard the story from the Hebrew Bible this morning, read by Nancy, so I will not repeat it in any great detail. I'll just give you an outline. Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Jacob. He stops at a well. Most momentous occasions involving women seem to happen at wells in the Bible, perhaps because that was the one place they were often encountered, drawing water for household work. And Rebecca appears and draws water for the servant's camels. And further on in the story, after the servant decides Rebecca is the one shown him by God, and laying aside for a moment how much agency this woman actually had, she is asked, "Will you go with this man, this servant, to be the wife?" And she answers, "I will." Now, so much of our lives roll out, determined by our decisions, the good ones and the not so good ones. And so part of what I want to look at this morning is, how do we make them? How do we make our everyday decisions, our momentous decisions, our life-changing decisions, our life-affecting decisions? I venture that there is not one of us that is listening this morning who can say that all decisions we have made in our lives were good or right or smart. Some are decisions that have taken us years to find our way through. Some of us have spent years recovering from repeated lousy decisions. And some of us are still making those same decisions over and over and over again. The epistle reading for today that we didn't read, actually, but the epistle reading for today from the book of Romans sums this up rather well. "I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not want, but I do the very thing I hate." For some of us, we do the same things over and over and over again, expecting a different outcome. A story. She sat on the corner under the neon grocery store light. Many congregated there on an evening. Joints were passed around most evenings. But this one night, there was a group huddled in a circle, doing something else. Curiosity got her over there, and a really bad decision started her down a 10-year road that ended with her on the steps of the church after a service. Emaciated, exhausted, huge brown eyes, hollow cheeks, and the first words out of her mouth were equal parts anger and hopelessness. "God does not love me. How can you say such things? How can you spout such nonsense?" she said, referring to some of the content of the service. Even I could recognize the first of the 12 steps of the AA program, surrender. And so I told her of a church that I had stumbled across at a crossroads in my own life. Devoid of much but rough-hewn pews, a cross and a pulpit. And pinned to that pulpit was a scrap of paper, and on that paper was written this sentence, God loves you now. No soaring ceilings or impressive stained glass, no altarpieces or many piped organs, just the declaration, God loves you now. Not God loves you, but God loves you now. And she looked at me in disbelief before turning away. But she came back. She came back a while later, and you know, that was 15 years ago. And I now call her friend, and she me. But what a struggle she has had. She will say to me and to anyone else who will listen that those four words gave her the courage to make better decisions. God loves you now. We all have decisions in our histories, our own emotional and psychic baggage. Decisions that we make that seem right that turn out so wrong. Decisions that we make that we knew were wrong at the time. Decisions that we make based on lousy information, which seems to be growing daily out of our diet of false news and doctored video. And decisions we make based on listening to lousy advice. And decisions are not all so intense. You know, we make decisions, thousands of them every day, for good or for ill, about food, about clothes, about cars, about words, about drink, about social interactions. What if these four words drove all of your decisions? God loves you now. What if you could hear them in a way that made my friend try again to beat the demon drugs? What if you could hear them in a way that made soul-destroying behavior an irrelevance? What if you could hear them like a child with arms outstretched, confident of response? And what if you could hear them like an adult carrying all our baggage, all our life experience? Would tears appear? And beyond tears, relief? God loves you now. Jesus repeats these four words, using many more in the last portion of our reading from Matthew, here absent the language of yokes. Here I'm going to say it absent that language taken from the Message, which is a version of the Bible in contemporary language. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, I read those words initially, and for many years I would scoff at them. How, Jesus, could you proclaim such a thing? In the midst of domination by the Romans, poverty, dislocation, disparity of wealth and power, how could you proclaim such a thing as rest, as an easy yoke? The answer came back across 2,000 years. Because it is true. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. I have surrendered it all, and I mean all, to the one who loves me now. No conditions. But I have not said that there is no work to do. Sometimes life-altering events puts us in situations where decisions are thrust upon us, not ones we've actually made ourselves. We're put in situations where events have conspired that are pretty rotten, war, recessions, cruddy political actors and systems that were in need of overhaul. During World War II, Jesuit priest Walter Cizik was accused of being a Vatican spy. He spent 20 years in prison and doing hard labor, first in Moscow and then in Siberia. His writing speaks of surrender as both a gift and a motivation. And here are some of his words. Through the long years of isolation and suffering, God has led me to an understanding of life and God's love that only those who have experienced it can fathom. God has stripped away from me many of the external consolations, physical and religious, that people rely on, and has left me with a sense, a core sense, of seemingly simple truths to guide me. And yet what a profound difference they have made in my life. What strength they gave me. What courage to go on. I only wanted to tell others about them. The fullest freedom I had ever known, the greatest sense of security, came from abandoning my will to do the will of God. The fullest freedom I had ever known, the greatest sense of security, came from abandoning my will to do only the will of God. Now, I would like to spend the next hour with you simply meditating on that question. I would love to do that. But we do not have that luxury right now. So I will simply ask a question. How, pray tell, does one determine the will of God? I can't imagine anyone saying, well, I don't want to do the will of God, if in fact they believe in God. But I can certainly hear all saying, what is the will of God? And how do we discern it? Well, first, spending time doing what I wish we could, spending time with the depths of our souls and the quiet of our hearts. And second, figuring out whom to listen to and what to listen to, informing our opinions and informing our decisions. I think the folks in Matthew 11 listening to Jesus would pose that same question. Jesus is in the area of Galilee. He has just sent the disciples out to preach and is probably making his way and preaching without them. John the Baptist is in jail for criticizing Herod's divorce and remarriage to his brother's newly ex-wife. John the Baptist's disciples have come to Jesus on John's behalf to ask him to explain whether he is the Messiah or not, so they can tell the imprisoned prophet. Whoever said the Bible was boring. Jesus' answer to them is typically cryptic, neither a definite no or yes, but a long list of miraculous things that John has done. After John's disciples depart, Jesus addresses the gathered crowd, telling them that John the Baptist is Elijah. Who to follow? John or Jesus, I can hear them say. John, the bug-eating wilderness prophet, and Jesus, who is known to love a good meal with all kinds of company. John, who wears scratchy shirts on purpose, and Jesus, who can feed the many and keep wine flowing at a wedding reception. John, who addresses his hearers as a brood of vipers, and Jesus, who begins his signature sermon in Matthew with congratulations. Whom is the Messiah? The chosen. Who will save us? Whom do we listen to? And Jesus doesn't make it any easier by chiding them as fickle children. John came neither eating or drinking, and they did not care for his style at all. He was too old school, too stern, too demanding. So they played the flute and said, come on, John, lighten up, lay off the hellfire and dance to our tune. Then Jesus came along and was ready to dance. That man was certainly up for a party. Every meal was a party, as long as everyone was invited. And then they wailed about the company Jesus kept and called him a glutton and a drunkard. Whom do you listen to? Whom do you learn from? Whom to follow? Now, as Christians, we can answer all of these questions by simply saying Jesus. But if we do, then we will be forced to unpack the gospel into living and listen and learn from other voices. Now, being a white person, I carry with me the confidence of my position because of my color of skin. And being a woman, I carry with me the opposite of self-confidence, the sexism and misogyny I have seen and dealt with in my own life. Now, neither of these have I earned. And you would think that these two would enable me to lay down my white privilege and embrace change, but not so. In meetings for an Indigenous project I was involved with, I came face to face with my white privilege, and it wasn't pretty. I minimized the work I need to do. I thought my experiences as a woman, educated and enlightened, would allow me the special status to be able to listen to the Indigenous folks on the committee. But I, and others on the committee, in the zeal to get the work done in the time we had allotted, failed to hear the voices or respect the processes of those who were not us. And when I was called on it, I apologized, but in my heart I was defensive and overwhelmed, unwilling to walk in the shoes of those who did not live under the umbrella of my privilege, and I took refuge in my individual fragility. I was sure obstructing the work of the kingdom. I was sure blocking walking with another. I was sure refusing to surrender it all to God. I had a CD once. Remember those things that we had years ago? And it was full of songs for the Stations of the Cross. And the first was entitled, I Surrender All. It was a Hillsong sort of song. It was a song of gospel Christian music. And I have never forgotten the refrain. I surrender all to the promises you made. I will give it all to the maker of the day. A key to the kingdom. Amen.